thank you, everyone, for your participation in this service thus far. Thank you for those good reminders of the simple kindnesses of life and the things, the impact that they can have, the ripple impact that they can have on multiple people. So thank you for sharing those. And thank you for the scripture reading. We are wrapping up our series. We're wrapping up our fire baptism series. This is fire baptism part 7. And we've been going through the book of Acts together, and we've been studying through the chapters. And all along the way, we've seen the Spirit of God doing different things, amazing things in the lives of the early apostles and the early church. We've seen God's this commission from Jesus that, you know, you are going to go out and you're going to be a witness for me and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Once you receive the Spirit, you'll be sent forth. And we've seen all those things happen, and that's our calling. Each one of us are called to be a witness of Jesus and what He has done in our life, what the Holy Spirit has done for each one of us, the life transformation. You recall the founder, the kind of the one of the founding texts that I was using for this is the apostle, not the apostle, I always call him the apostle, John the Baptist, said that Jesus, who was coming after him, would baptize his disciples, baptize his children with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that was meant to illustrate the purifying influence that the Holy Spirit would have on the life, because fire is something that purifies. And so this purifying influence would come upon all those who accepted Jesus, and they would go out and be a witness for him to the world. And that's what they did. The Holy Spirit was poured out in a mighty way, a miraculous way. There was a lot of things happening. And I liken it to the Sinai experience of the Christian church and God pouring out His Spirit, His stamp of approval on this movement that is being started in Acts chapter, in Acts, the beginning of Acts 2, 3. And we see early on the miracles that happened, the healings, there's resurrections that happen in the book of Acts, there are demons that are cast out, all in the name of Jesus. So we've seen the power of the Holy Spirit, we've seen the power in the name of Jesus. The apostles were very careful to always give credit where credit was due. Don't think that this came about because of our goodness, don't think that this came about because of our righteousness. This miracle that was performed on this man happened because of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the power that is attending the apostles in the early part of Acts is because they're preaching in the name of Jesus. And amazing things are happening. And the religious leaders come about and they say, stop preaching this name. Stop preaching forgiveness of sins. Stop healing people. They were doing amazing, wonderful things. And the leaders that were in charge of the Sanhedrin, of the kind of, you know, the Jewish church, they were saying, stop preaching in this name. Stop. And they would put the apostles in prison. And they would strictly forbid them, the Bible would say, do not speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And as they would beat them and put them in prison, we see in Acts 4 and 5 and 6, where the angel of the Lord goes into the prison and brings them right back out. And he says, you keep preaching. You go out, go into the temple, and continue teaching the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 3 gave us great insight into this whole fire baptism thing. Peter, as he was talking to the Sanhedrin, or the leadership there, he said, God sent Jesus to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. That's the whole purpose. Jesus said, whoever believes in him is being has been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the kingdom of sin and wickedness to a kingdom of righteousness. And so this infilling of the Holy Spirit, this life transformation, new thoughts, new mind, new actions, new motivations, new motives in life, new purpose in life, all comes because of this baptism, infilling, fire baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come about by any other means. In the name of Jesus Christ. Because he said, I'm going away. He said, but it's good for you that I go away. I am going to send the Spirit to be with you as my ambassador, and he is going to guide in your life, but he will only do that which I tell him to do or say. So when we accept Jesus, we accept this power in our lives to change us into Christ-likeness. We are followers of Jesus Christ, and so there ought to be a resemblance from our leader to us. Amen? And we see this in the early Christian church. We see the unity. We see unselfishness. We see a very heavenly existence that we all look forward to one day where they had all things in common. We see the power that attended their words and the amazing miracles that happened. They were doing all the same things that Jesus was doing, except on a much greater scale, because there was a whole bunch of people filled with the same spirit that Jesus had. And so the same wonderful things were happening through a whole bunch of people. So we're going to pick up our story, and we're actually just continuing on this vein, and we'll come to our scripture in a little bit. But let's pray together after our recap, and we'll get into the sermon for this morning. Kind Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for this day. We're thankful for the beautiful spring weather. We're thankful, Lord, for new life. The new life that we see after a long, dead winter. Lord, we're praying for a new spiritual life in every single one of our lives. We know that according to Scripture, every one of us was dead in trespasses and sins, and we're praying, Lord, that you would resurrect each one of us. That spiritually, Lord, we could be a living vessel, witness for you in our sphere of influence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So they were being strictly forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. Why in the world would the devil, you know, we're in this great controversy. There's a war between good and evil. Why in the world would the devil not want these men to preach in the name of Jesus? Because we know that our war is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers of wickedness in high places. So I'm trying to look through the people and say, why is the devil strictly forbidding them from preaching in the name of Jesus in the early chapters of Acts? Why would he do that? Any thoughts? Why would the devil not want people to know about Jesus? They would be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and death, right? So I'll just run with that. The devil doesn't want people to know about salvation. The devil doesn't want people to, he wants them to be captive in their sins, and Jesus came to set the captives free. Amen? He said, I came, he came to set the captives free. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah. So Jesus came that he might set the captives free. The devil wants people to be lost in their sins. He wants them to be lost in their religiosity. The people who are forbidding the teaching and preaching of Jesus are not their religious people. Okay, this isn't coming from the Roman government yet. This is coming from his own people, forbidding them to teach in the name of Jesus. And finally, this hatred reached its pinnacle, and we studied last time, in the stoning of Stephen. Okay, that's where we finally see it. It went from early in Acts, it was just ridicule, it was just making fun of them. It, as people's lives were being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it turned into strictly forbidding them and imprisoning them, beating them, and then the angel would just let them out, and eventually the hatred reached its pinnacle when Stephen was killed for preaching in the name of Jesus, for being filled with, the Bible says, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and that as he was being martyred, he was praying for his captors. There is a in the life of Stephen, we very much see somebody who lived out their calling as a follower of Jesus, and the Spirit of God, in the most critical part of his life, was speaking through him and praying for the people that were harming him. There is a purifying, transforming influence when Christ enters the life. It's impossible that you cannot come in contact with Jesus and not have him transform or change your life in some way. And so that's what we see in Acts. He changes our thoughts, our motives, our actions. He changes everything about us. And as we walk in the Spirit, as the Bible tells us to do, as we yield to conviction, he continues just molding us and shaping us more like Christ every single day. The Christian life, as we see in early Acts, Jesus told us this, and all of Scripture in the New Testament outlines this, that the Christian life is a life of trial. It's a life of a series of trials, if you haven't experienced or noticed yet. The Apostle Peter says, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you." It's there for the purifying of your faith. Don't be surprised by these things. The Apostle James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into these various fiery trials." Because not only are we being transformed from the inside by the power of the Spirit of God in us, we're also, God is allowing different trials to come into our life because of the Spirit of God in us, and we experience this pressurized thing, this purification of our faith, as the Bible calls it, and our faith, our character, all of these things are purified by trial, and it's no different than any precious metal that exists in the world. It's no different than how diamonds are formed. Diamonds are formed through immense amounts of pressure and heat. Gold is purified by fire. The impurities are melted out. The Bible says that we ourselves, our faith, our character, who we are as Christians, will be tried by fire. Hence the title of our ongoing series that we're going to wrap up today, but I will be referring to Acts at various times throughout this year. But hence it's called the fire baptism, because that is what God is doing in each one of our lives. The goal of all this is God is turning every one of us away from our sins, and the only way that that can happen is through the rebirth, the new birth of a new person. As Matt read for us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new person, new motives, new mind, the rebirth. Jesus called it a new birth. We also hear it referred to as this baptism of fire. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. The Bible says that God himself is a consuming fire, right? Now, this is where we're deviating here, and we're going with this thought process of this fire and what it's going to do. And I kind of was leading into it in our last sermon together. The Bible says that God himself is a consuming fire. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, the wicked are going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. They're going to be destroyed by fire. Now, in order for a human being to survive that fire, the only way that they will be sealed from that is because they've already been baptized in the fire beforehand. They already have the Spirit of God as the seal, and he is the only one that's going to protect them from that fire. And I use the example, I'll use it again. You remember when God baptized the world before the flood, or during when the flood happened, that was a baptism of the world in water. This time when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize the world in fire. And when the world was baptized in water, there were certain creatures who were not affected by the water. You can imagine that all of the fish, the whales, the seals, anything that swam in the water, well, maybe not seals. They probably need a place to rest, and they wouldn't have had any place to rest. But anything that swims in the ocean would not have been affected by the flood the same way that the land-breathing animals would have been affected. They weren't affected. I mean, their lives, day-to-day lives, were affected, but they would have survived the flood had they also not been left out to dry once it dried, and they had a place to still continue swimming. The only creatures who survived without the aid of the ark were the water creatures. When Jesus comes and baptizes this world in fire, the only beings that are going to survive are those who have already been baptized in fire. Those who are already filled with the Spirit of God. Those who already have experienced this fire baptism. Those who have been born again, who walk in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to be the envelope that protects us. The Bible calls him the seal. In multiple places in Scripture, do not grieve the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. Okay? This is our seal. This is our protection. This is, according to Ephesians chapter 1, the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance is found in the Spirit of God that dwells in each one of our lives here and now. The Bible talks about this purifying fire, and those who are going to be able to endure it in the book of Isaiah. Where's Steve? He was here earlier. He gave me this text. Sorry, I didn't lead into that very well. He gave me this text because I was alluding to it last time that this is where I was going, and he gave me the perfect text, and he's not here. He'll have to listen to it online. Turn with me in your Bibles. The Bible talks about those who are going to survive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're going to survive this fire, and it's found in Isaiah 33. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Who's afraid? The sinners, right? The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Okay, I don't like it when I hear Christians today getting into a fevered pitch about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's going to be the greatest day of our lives and the greatest day in human history. It's nothing that we need to be afraid of when you are a child of God and you have the Spirit of God in your life and you're in an active battle against sin, okay? We don't need to get people afraid of the second coming. There are certain churches that use hell as the fear mechanism to get people to join their church. We don't need to use the fear of the second coming to get people to join our church. Crickets again. I should get an amen to that. We should be, okay, we are preaching the love of God, the saving effect of Jesus Christ in the life. We can have rest and assurance in that. That's what we are here for. We are here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Only the sinners and the hypocrites are terrified at when Jesus comes again. His children are not afraid because one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace, is joy. Blessed are the peacemakers or peace givers, Jesus was trying to tell us in Matthew chapter 5. We don't have to be afraid because we have been justified, so therefore we have peace with God. The Christian is safe in the arms of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. If we're looking at our own works, then yes, we're going to be terrified. But if I'm looking at Christ's perfect finished work on my behalf, and I know that He has already taken my sins to the cross, I can rest in Him and His finished work. And He is saying, we know, we just studied this for Resurrection Weekend or Easter Weekend, God has already accepted Christ's righteousness. We know that because He was resurrected and He went to heaven. And He is saying to each one of us, to all who believe, I will give you that same righteousness that has already been accepted by God. So I can rest in that righteousness, that perfection. That is what gives me joy and peace because Jesus has already won the battle. He's already won the war. Okay? Back to the text. Verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of the oppressors, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Who shall dwell with the devouring fire? The one who walks righteously and speaks uprightly and who despises the gain of oppression. This person that is being described sounds like a converted person. Sounds like somebody who's walking in the Spirit, because human beings don't naturally do this on their own. It takes a supernatural act of God, a fire baptism, to turn someone from sin to righteousness. Okay? He's not doing this because he's a good person. He's doing this because he's not doing this because he wants to be saved. He's doing and acting this way because he is saved or she is saved. Right? We aren't doing good things because we want to be saved. The good things that come out of our life are because we are saved and we have the Spirit of God guiding the life. Beloved, the Bible tells us, no, the Bible does not tell us this. This came from Steps to Christ, I believe, that Christ is the source of every right impulse in our lives. Christ is the source. So whatever good things, whatever right things, whatever things that we do in our lives is because Christ inspired us and prompted us to do so first. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He that has begun a good work in you will finish it. This text sounds to me like somebody who's a new creation, like somebody who has been reborn, like somebody who has received the fire baptism. He has been purified by the Spirit of God, because human beings don't do this on their own. We, according to Scripture, according to Ephesians chapter 2, were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were made alive in Christ. And He made us for good works, the Bible says. And so when we are remade in the image of Christ, we work good works just because of Christ in us. So who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who have received the purifying influence of the Spirit of God in their life. Those who are in an active battle against sin that we see in Romans chapter 6. There is no battle before you are reborn. There is no battle with sin before you're made a child of God. All those who have received the Spirit of God, who have been born again, who have experienced a transition from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, these are the ones who stand. Why? Not because of their own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of the one we are a follower of, who has already gone before us, who has already conquered the grave, his righteousness has already been accepted, and he being the firstborn, the firstborn meaning he inherits all things. It's just a title. It's not that Jesus was created, but Scripture uses him as the title of the firstborn because the firstborn inherited everything in that day. The difference is Jesus is not a greedy firstborn. He's the firstborn. His righteousness has already been accepted. His inheritance has already been approved. And so he is saying, all who come to me, I will share all of this with you. I will give you my righteousness that you need. I will give you an inheritance in my kingdom that only I can give to you. That's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by Him. Everything is being given to Christ. And we are made co-heirs with Christ, all who name the name of Jesus in their life. All who are claiming Him as their Savior, He is saying, you can have a peace too. He's saying, I am going to prepare a place for you. He's there preparing a place for all those who accept Him as their Lord and Savior. The problem in our world today is everybody wants a Savior, but nobody wants a Lord. Nobody wants a Lord over their life today. We're individuals. We can do what we want. We make our way in life. We do whatever it is that we want to do. We're not surrendering or submitting ourselves in first world countries, for the most part, to anyone. We're trained that way. But the Spirit of God wants to have an active relationship with you so that He is the one leading in your life. And you're surrendering to whatever His will is for your life. Whether it's in your daily activities, whether it's your profession, whatever the case may be, everybody wants a Savior, but nobody wants a Lord over their life in first world America, you name it. We do our own thing. But the Bible specifically calls on us in many, many places to surrender our life to the Lord, to surrender our life to God. All those who are resting in Christ, all those who have His Spirit, who have His seal, and the fruit of the Spirit of God is seen in the life, is the evidence that salvation has come to a person, is the evidence is the presence of the Spirit of God. He is our shield and buckler to protect us from the consuming fire, and it's one and the same fire, because you got the fire in us, and you've got the fire coming with Jesus. It's the same fire. He is the proof that we are God's children. And I'll touch on this briefly because we all are still in a battle with sin. We're still stuck in this fleshly body. We're still stuck in a sinful planet. And so we find ourselves still failing at times, and we wonder, like, well, what's going on with that? I thought I had the Spirit of God. It's like, yeah, well, we unfortunately don't always yield. We don't always surrender. We don't always do what God is calling us to do. And maybe we react the wrong way in a situation. That's what grace and mercy is for. Beloved, you have sinned millions of times in your life, and you've confessed maybe thousands, right? Okay, that's where the grace and mercy of God comes in. Imagine if you had to confess every last thing that you don't even remember from 20, 30, 40 years ago. All we say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He is merciful, is kind, is gracious, is long-suffering. And so as we're in this battle with sin, yes, there are times knee-jerk reactions, there's things that we fail, we don't always do the right thing. But remember that if there is a battle happening, according to Romans chapter 6, that means the Spirit of God is working in your life. If you have a desire to do the right thing, the Spirit of God is working in your life. If there's a battle against sin happening, the Spirit of God is working in your life. Okay? So just because we stumble and we fall does not mean that the Spirit of God leaves us. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you become one of God's children. He doesn't just leave you at the first your first failing. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't get we lose our patience lots of times as people in this world. But the person who has been born of God is at war with his or her sin in their life. Now listen to this. Listen real quick. The person who has been born of God is at war with sin in his or her life. The false believer or the lost sinner is at peace with their sin. Does that make sense? So the person who has been born of God is at war with his or her sin. The false believer or the sinner is at peace with his or her sin. Remember this from our study of Romans, that if there is a battle going on, it's evidence that the Spirit of God is working in your life. Martin Luther said this, "The Christian life is a life of repentance, continual turning from sin and returning to God." Okay, we're on this journey, this ongoing battle with sin, in this journey of returning to God consistently over and over again. And it's the Spirit of God that brings us to repentance in the first place. He is the one that Jesus said He was going to send us to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He is the one that He is the source of every right impulse in our lives. He is the gift given to all those who accepted Jesus Christ, all those who are resting in Christ's perfect work. He is the evidence of salvation. God, the Bible says, writes His law. The new covenant promise is that God is going to write His statutes, His testaments, His precepts on our hearts and on our minds, and He's going to put His Spirit within us and cause us to walk in harmony with His will. The Spirit of God is the sign, the seal of the new covenant. We see it throughout the New Testament. That is what we see that from the beginning of Acts all the way through the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, when it talks about the new covenant, the sign or the seal is the Spirit of God moving in the life, writing the law on our hearts and on our minds, causing us to walk in harmony with His will. It is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The fact that you want to do right, that you're struggling against sin, is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, evidence of the fire baptism, evidence that you're in the fight.
First John, I believe it's in chapter 3, says that the evidence that he was looking for in a person's life, the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, but also love for the brethren. Love is the first attribute of the Holy Spirit. Love, Jesus specifically said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love is the first attribute of the Holy Spirit that we read in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all these things. It's the first attribute of the Spirit of God. Love does no harm to his neighbor, his brother or sister. Do you have love for the brethren today? Is the Spirit of God active in your life? Is there a battle in your life with sin? Is there a desire to do God's will? Are you asking and pleading for the Holy Spirit to lead in your life? There's a lot of things happening in the world, and Christians like to get caught up in this or that, what may happen, what may not happen. Knowledge of what may or may not happen won't save you. Your ticket to heaven is in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and the evidence of that saving relationship with Jesus is the Spirit of God leading in your life. And us as human beings humbling and surrendering ourselves to whatever His leading is in our life. The battle with sin and self will continue as long as we're in this sinful flesh. It's going to continue. But no matter how things shake out in the future, no matter how things happen or the cookies crumble or the dominoes fall prophetically, if you have the Spirit of God leading in your life, it doesn't matter. If Jesus is leading in your life, it doesn't matter. Because come what may, whatever day, whatever thing happens, your rest, your peace, your joy is in that relationship with Christ. It's not going to be in knowledge of future things. It's good to have some awareness, but in the end, the way that we, quote, get ready for Jesus is by accepting Him as our Lord and Savior and yielding our lives to His will for our life. To be a witness for Him, and that witness only happens when He is the center of our lives. The apostles went about filled with the Spirit, doing good, preaching the gospel of salvation, repentance in Christ. We have to depend on the Spirit of God for reaching anyone in our lives. Only the Holy Spirit working and changing and molding and shaping our hearts and their hearts is anything going to happen. We're dependent on the same power today that they were then. And as the Spirit of God, as you yield your life to God, He will organically bring about opportunities for you to speak of the goodness of God. He will do that. A lot of times when we try to manufacture those things, it doesn't go that well. Wait on the Lord. Depend on the Lord for those things. We're all supposed to be witnesses for what Christ has done in our lives. Our testimony of what Jesus has done is what we share. And our testimony of what Jesus has done in each one of our hearts and in our minds is something that no one can take away from us. No matter what happens, no matter what good evidence that may come up that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and we're still waiting for another Messiah, nothing can take away from you what Christ has done in your life. Yield to that every single day. And your testimony will get stronger, and your conviction will get stronger. No one can take that away from you. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close with this text. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of God is a seal in your life. Okay? Once again, we see it over and over and over again in Scripture. This is the guarantee of our inheritance. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's a battle going on. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Once again, there's no fear in this. But you received the spirit of adoption, whereby, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If the Spirit of God is in your life, come, it doesn't matter what happens. Death itself has already been conquered. And he says, if the same Spirit that resurrected Christ is in you, He's also going to resurrect you. If the same righteousness that God has already accepted of Christ, if He gives that to you, He's going to accept you. Amen? This is everything about the Christian, our hope, everything, our righteousness rests in Christ. In His overcoming death and the grave in offering His righteousness, offering salvation to all who believe. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you're a child of God. We do not have a spirit of bondage to fear, but we have a spirit of peace because that's evidence of the Spirit of God or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit of God, the Bible says we are co-heirs with Christ. He's offering the same inheritance that he has received. God laid on Him and gave Him what we deserve, and now He is offering to us what only He deserves. You remember that quote? If we have Christ in our life, we are justified. We're covered with His righteousness, and He seals us from the consuming fire at His second coming. Only the fire creatures are going to survive. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus today? Is His Spirit leading in your life? Beloved, I just admonish every single one of us to cry out to Jesus, that we would each, this is where unity within the church comes from. This is where godly, righteous behavior comes from. It all comes from having Jesus as the center of your life and allowing and surrendering to the Spirit of God, changing and transforming who you are. Do you know Him today? How many, you can rededicate yourself to Jesus every single day. Did you know that? Every time you wake up, you can praise God, thank you, Jesus, for this day. Please lead in my life today. Please guide me in my conversations today. How many want to rededicate their life to Jesus today? If you want to do that, please stand with me. Let's pray together. and ask the Lord to seal us for his kingdom. Let's pray. Kind Father in heaven, as we're closing this series, Lord, I pray for each one of your children here today. Lord, that you would fill each one of us. Lord, that you would continue to transform and change each one of us, and that the Spirit of God would be seen and felt by us and the people around us. Forgive us, Lord, for all the ways that we fall short. Help us to continue in this battle with sin, this battle with wickedness, powers in high places. Dear God, help us to be faithful. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for this opportunity of salvation. Help us to cherish it, Lord, that we wouldn't be slaves of sin, but that we would be slaves of righteousness, that we would yield to our Lord, that we would surrender our lives to our Lord. Thank you so much for your grace. Seal us, dear God, and prepare us for your kingdom. Help us to do your will, to be a beacon of light in our sphere of influence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.